is very well. Thank you.
God bless you.
Amen. Ms. Gail, thank you for reminding my church that they can say amen. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we do thank you that you have drawn us into this place. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that in everything that's said and done here today, our focus is to praise you and to glorify you and to lift up your name. Father, I thank you that we have a special day in which to honor mothers, for in doing so, we honor you. We honor your plan. We honor your will. We honor the fact that you have established and put together the family and everything that's in it. And you are our Lord, our Savior. And we thank you so much, sweet Jesus. We pray that now we would be able to turn and give you our heart to pause and to freely allow you to come into our hearts and lives and make changes, that this would not be some kind of just a religious thing, just a service that we go to, but it would be a life-changing experience because we have stepped into the presence of God Almighty. Through the power of your Holy Spirit, our lives can be changed. We can be different. And I pray that you would take charge of this moment, and then when we leave this place, we would be a people that walk different, that we talk different, that we're more in step and more in love with you than ever before. For it's in Christ's holy and precious name that we pray, and all God's people said, amen. I don't know about you, but that's just driving me completely bonkers, okay? Sorry. That. And I love this. By the way, this was from the Gentry family, Shirley's funeral was Friday, and they left this, and that's a beautiful, beautiful thing. And that's not a bad thing. I did that just so that I, okay, that was just a, okay, that's good. All right. It's a part of my gifting is to be able to arrange these kinds of things, right, baby? It's Mother's Day. And when you think about moms, every one of us, by the way, has a mom, and as I said, if this is the first time you've thought about that, it's bad for you. But some of us, when we come to a time like this, because you've either had a good mom or a bad mom, you carry in to this kind of a service, and it kind of sometimes it can taint a little bit or add to what your experience has been. Sometimes when we talk about moms and godly moms, the first thing that comes to your mind is, my mom was no angel. Well, none of our moms were angels. They're all just human. Every one of them failed and human. But God had a special design for moms. And I know I told Judy that she's really more equipped to do this, and so I was giving her my notes, and I said, baby, you could preach this sermon because you're a mom. The best mom I've ever known in all my life, you are that mom. I can say that because my mom's in Oklahoma, and she doesn't have access to the internet either. But I mean it. But she said no. But I'm not a mom, but I was raised by a mom, and I live with a mom, and I still have a mom, and I have a mom-in-law. And so I'm surrounded by moms. And so I want us to talk and think for a little bit about moms. And I know that when we come to this time, for everybody, it's not always the same experience. For some of you, you've lost your mother, and this is a very painful time. Mother's Day just brings back those memories, and it's a tough time. And for others of you that you're moms, but you've lost a child, I'll mention that. And that's a difficult day. But in all of that, we still want to honor you. And so I want you, if you will, please, I want you to stand. Moms, would you please just stand? And I want to pray over you for a moment. I want to thank God for you and pray over you. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the mothers that are here and represented here today. I thank you for their life. I thank you for the love that is special in a mother's heart. And Father, I thank you for what you have done through them and in spite of them and all that. But Father, I want to encourage them, and I want you to pray. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would strengthen them, helping them to understand that their work is not done. Father, I thank you for them, and And I pray for their strength, their health, their wisdom, and for a special passion of their heart to be shown for their children and grandchildren. And Father, we love you, and we thank you for a day to honor these very special women and the honor that you have given them to be moms. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you, moms. I want us to take a look in the scriptures at mothers, but it's in a kind of a different way. I want us to look at the life of one young man and how he was influenced by his mother. And we oftentimes would look at important, powerful, influential men and women, and we look at their lives and we're impressed by them, but sometimes we fail to look at the life that was behind them, the foundation on which they stand, realizing that those men or those women came from a foundation, many of them mothers who propelled them, who kind of launched them into the life that they have. And so I want us to look at that. It was Abraham Lincoln that said these words, "All that I am or ever hope to be, I owe to my angel mother. Blessing on her memory." Well, Timothy, in the New Testament, he had a mom like that. Now, when you think of Timothy, I don't know what comes to your mind, but it's a different kind of a person. When I think of Timothy, I don't think of the same kind of a man that when I think of somebody like Peter. Peter being bold and brash and strong and opinionated and kind of this manly type man we have in our mind. Or maybe King David, a warrior type guy. But when you look at Timothy, he seems to be very timid. He's very timid. He's shy. He's a little bit withdrawn. He's sickly at times. We get this from Paul's letters when he writes him, and he's constantly encouraging Timothy. Timothy, don't be so shy. Step up. Say what you need to say. Take that leadership position. And the reason he's encouraging him in that is because he needs to be encouraged to be bold. He has a tendency to kind of step back and not take the leadership position that God had put him in. Other times he says, Timothy, take a little wine to help solve your stomach problems and all those kinds of things. And he's obviously had some issues there than when he was been sick and that kind of thing. And so we know a little bit about his life in that sense, but he's not the kind of a person that you see as this big, bold, kind of a outspoken kind of a man. But I want us to take a little different look. Now, one of the things we may not notice immediately about him, but we glean a little bit of this from Scripture, is that Timothy either came from a broken home or a home that was at least divided. And the reason we know that is because of what Paul tells us in Acts chapter 16. Now, in Acts chapter 16, this is really Paul is going back to an area. He's already taken his first missionary journey into this one area, and on his first missionary journey was probably when he led Timothy and his mother and his grandmother to the Lord. And now he's coming back on his second missionary journey. It's about 5 years later, and you'll pick up there in Acts chapter 16, verse 1, and it says this. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra, a disciple there named Timothy. Now notice what it says about him. The son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. Now his father is not a Jew, he's a Greek. So probably, and we don't know anything else about the father, there's never any mention of him, there's nothing ever mentioned about his faith or his convictions or anything else. So there's an indication here that his father's not a believer. Now, we know his mother and his grandmother are, but we know that his father's not, and his mother's Jewish. So that would mean that Timothy was a Jew. But it also, we glean, when you take a look at verse 2, it says that he was well spoken of by the brothers of Lystra and Iconium. In other words, the Christian fellowship, the Christian leadership in that area spoke really well of Timothy, and these are in his young teenage years, which is remarkable. Anybody that can be a teenager and be growing in the Lord and have a passion for the Lord, you know, not everybody had a bold passion for the Lord in their teenage years like I did. Yeah. I'm always amazed that when I see some young man in high school or junior high taking a bold stand for Christ and realizing, oh, isn't that refreshing to see somebody, because those are difficult years, challenging years of growing up and all that. And yet Timothy was that kind of a person. In verse 3, notice what it says. It says, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places, for they knew that his father was a Greek. Now, the terminology that's used at the very end of that verse, when it says that his father was a Greek, there's suggestions in the way that's structured that is either that his father has died or his father is gone. That's where we get the idea that it's either a kind of a broken home or it's a divided home, and then that now he's being raised by his mother and his grandmother kind of a thing, and his father's out of the picture. The other thing that we understand is he's not been circumcised up to this point, which means that his father, who was a Greek, and in the Greek kind of a tradition, he would have taken a big, huge lead and said, you know what, honey, you know, I know you're Jewish and I know that's your faith, but my son is not going to be circumcised. He's not going to be raised as a Jew. Now, here he becomes saved. He gets saved by what's been going on in the life of his mother and his grandmother and Paul's influence on his life. And Paul wants to take him along and partner with him in this missionary journey. And he is circumcised at this point. So when you jump back to Timothy's second letter, Paul's second letter to Timothy, this is at the end of Paul's life. He is about to die. He knows that really within just days of his writing this letter, his life ended. And Paul is aware of that. And so here he is, and he is kind of reflecting, and his heart is tender, and he has some really kind of powerful things to say about Timothy and about the church and all these kinds of things in this letter. But in this, too, he has this longing for Timothy, that they had partnered together. By the time you get to this point, Paul is about 65 years of age, and Timothy is about 35 or so in that range, and they have partnered together for over a decade on the mission field. And if you've ever been on a mission field, you know how close you get to somebody and how a part of them you become. When you travel and go through persecutions and all that and partner together, these guys were like brothers. There is a particular guy in my life. His name is Tom. You know him. Some of you have met him before. Tom Radigan. He is my brother-in-law, married to my sister. We were friends in high school. Our friendship endured and weathered all the way through the marriage he had with my sister. And so that was a tough time. I didn't know. Okay, my friend's married my sister. Should we be friends anymore? I don't know, you know. I do remember that when he got, the night that they were married there in Albuquerque, he and Sis took off and went up to Santa Fe. It's about an hour away. And I remember being home, and a couple of my buddies were with us, and it was, you know, and they were talking, and somebody said something about, you know, they're on their honeymoon night and stuff, and that was just so irritating. And I said, I'm going to Santa Fe. And I can remember my buddy said, no, Randy, we cannot go to Santa Fe. I said, I'm going to Santa Fe. And so we loaded up. It was a blizzard at the time, and it took us about 4 hours to get there because the snowfall was so heavy. And we got into Santa Fe, and I got on a phone. This is back before cell phones or anything like that. We stopped at a gas station, and I got on a phone, and I started calling every hotel in town. I didn't know where they were going. Tom wasn't about to tell me where it was going. And so I started calling. I said, this is Mr. Pye, and I was worried about my daughter. Did she get there? They just got married, you know, Mr. and Mrs. Radigan. Called about 15 hotels. No. Finally, don't you worry, Mr. Pye. Your daughter and her new husband have arrived. They are safe and sound. Thank you very much. Thank you. Hung up. We go over to the hotel. We find their car sitting out in the parking lot. We jack their car up. We take all four tires off. And by the way, the guy that was with me, John, he's a pastor in Alabama right now. We both had to get into the ministry and ask for God's forgiveness. But we took the tires off, chained them together with a chain, and then hid the key inside the car and shoved the tires up underneath the car and lowered the car down on top of the tires and then took the jacks away. And it was just, there's just some things you're just proud of all your life, you know. And that's my buddy Tom. And Tom is on the mission field. He and Sis live in Thailand. And Tom is the kind of guy that we are just close, and it doesn't matter if we've seen each other for a year or it's been a month or something. We kind of pick up where we left off, and we are probably, nobody knows me any better anywhere than Tom on this planet. He is one of my dearest and closest friends. I love the guy. And when I read this, that's what I get a sense of when I start hearing, because, you know, when you get down to the very end of Paul's letter here to Timothy, he says, come before winter. Come. I want to see you. I need to be encouraged. And he's calling out to his friend to say, visit me, I'm in this dungeon. He is in a Roman dungeon, and it is dark, it's cold, it's horrible, and it's pitiful, and he is close to the end of his life, and he calls out to his friend. And so we look up, and I'm going to pick up here in chapter 1 of 2 Timothy in verse 3, and I want us to look there and what it says. And it says this, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I, listen to this, remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. There was something about the life of Timothy that Paul connected with, and he said, I remember you. All the times that we were together, all those journeys, everything about you, there was a quality in the life of Timothy that was encouraging. It filled Paul with strength and courage and joy. And he says, I remember you, and I pray for you because I know where you are. And then notice verse 4. He says, and as I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. Now this is a strange thing. He's writing to his buddy and he says, as I remember your tears, because you cried all the time. Now some of you know Claude Harding. And Claude Harding is a very, very dear friend of mine. He's a piano tuner, and if you have a piano in your home, he's probably the guy that comes in and tunes your piano. He's been doing that for, I don't know, Claude's like 130 years old or something. I don't know how old Claude is. But anyway, he is one of my dear friends. He's a prayer partner of mine. We've been in a prayer group now for about 24 or 5 years. And Claude cries all the time. He is the cryingest guy you've ever known. If I go up and say, Claude, I've got a real prayer need. I need you to pray with me because this is going on. He'll start praying. In the middle of that prayer, he starts crying. He is so tender. He has such a tender connection with the Lord and with other people's grief that it's hard to talk. I've come into Claude and just said, Claude, there's something that burdens my heart. And he'll be sitting there listening to me. And then all of a sudden, he'll be crying. I'll be going, stop. I'm trying to keep from crying. We don't cry. Claude, we don't cry. And he just cried, okay, we won't cry, you know. And that's the kind of person, apparently, there is a tender transparency in the life of Timothy that Paul was drawn to. That kind of compassion. And it might be because that was something that maybe was not a huge part of Paul's life. He was very educated. He was very determined. He was very bold and outspoken and driven, kind of an A personality kind of a guy, just really on focus. And there may have been a part of that side that Timothy brought that out. He said, I just love that compassion, that tender, that transparency of you. And you wonder where he got that. You wonder where he got that, because he gets, as he goes through this, he begins to bring out this relationship that Timothy had with his mother and his grandmother. And it is my interpretation that what we see in the life of Timothy is that which was developed in his godly mother and his godly grandmother. And I love the fact that there's these two women in his life that it reminds us that just because you may not have children that are of that age, you may have grandchildren. And it talks about the fact that your grandchildren can be so greatly influenced by you as a mom and as a dad, as a grandpa. In fact, it's in Psalms 56:8, it says this, record my misery, the psalmist says. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? In other words, God counts every tear. He knows every tear that we've ever shed. Just like he knows every hair on your head, he knows every tear you've ever shed. I love the fact that it was Chuck Swindoll that said this, when words fail, tears flow. Tears have a language all their own, a tongue that needs no interpreter. It's not a sign of weakness, men, when we cry. In fact, the older I get, the more quickly my tears come. Used to be that didn't seem to anything touched my heart, but if you live long enough, then you hear enough and you see enough and you experience enough hurt and pain, then you know what people go through, and tears come quickly. I have to be careful. Hallmark commercials now. I mean, it's pretty bad. But listen to what he says in verse 5. After saying, bringing out this tender transparency of Timothy, he says this, I am reminded of your, what, sincere faith. I love that. Because what it is, it's this sincere, this genuine, this authentic relationship that he has. He has this authenticity about his life, that his walk with the Lord was not fake. It wasn't something that he did on Sunday, and that when he went to the office on Monday, he was a different kind of a character. He was the same. He had a sincere, genuine, authentic faith that was permeated every part of his life. And he says, I remember that. And then he goes on, he says, a faith that dwell first in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. Don't you love that? He says, I know what was in your mom and your grandmother, and I saw how that was what? It was contagious. It wasn't something that they taught him. It was something that he caught from them. And you know, that's the beautiful thing about family, because you can hide at work. You can hide when you're out on the street. But when you go home, and that's God's design, by the way, the family unit is God's design, because we're in that we have to be authentic. You know, I knew growing up that sometimes when mother was smiling inside, she was really saying, why are you here at our house? It's midnight. Go home, you know? And yet I knew there was this authentic part of my mom and dad that I would see them. And I knew that the same passion they had for Christ in the home was the same thing they displayed out there. And my dad was a school teacher, my mom was a secretary, and I knew, and they would talk about their faith, and I would see them in the marketplace and everywhere else, and I'd realize that they had that same kind of a thing. And so it became this compelling, kind of a contagious thing. And that's what happened here. It's not that it was taught to them as much as it was caught from them, this authentic, real experience with Christ. Jump down to chapter 3 and look in verse 13. And here he says, Paul's talking about the evil that's all around Timothy. And he was in a struggle. He was a young preacher, and he was struggling through things, and there was problems in the church and outside of the church. And he says, while evil people and imposters will go on from bad to worse, deceiving and being deceived. Then I love this. But as for you, Timothy, but as for you, he says in verse 14, continue in what you have learned. Continue to do what you've learned. So in other words, he's saying, I'm not going to tell you to do something brand new. I want to encourage you to continue to do that which you're already doing, that you have, that somehow you have gleaned from your mom and your grandmother. Notice what he says, for what you have learned and have firmly believed. Firmly believed being this idea of having a deep conviction. That's different than a belief, okay? When he's saying when you firmly believe something, it's saying, hey, I can believe something, but it may not be a conviction of me. We have 100 beliefs, but how many of those beliefs are we willing to die for? See, the demons believe that Jesus is who he says that he is. They know that Jesus is the one and only true God, but they hate him. See, believing in God is not enough. It's the conviction that Jesus Christ is the one and only true Son of God, and that by putting our faith and trust in him, that we will have eternal life. That is the conviction that changes our life. And so that's what he's saying here. He's saying, I know, continue in that which you have learned. It's not learning head knowledge that you've experienced in your home with your mother and your grandmother, that genuine faith, that tender, transparent faith that now gives you this deep, deep conviction. And father, and moms and dads, if there's anything that we could impress upon our kids, is that they have got to have deep, deep convictions in the Word of God. That has got to be a part of their life. It's not a matter of just trying to show them the information, but to be able to somehow impart upon them that passion of being able to say, that is the most important thing in my life, and I want to live it out. And notice what he says, that you have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it. And who was that? That was his mother and grandmother. And Paul would be in that same category, but it was primarily from them, from his mother and his grandmother. That's where you learned it. In verse 15, and how from childhood, that's his mom and his grandmother, from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings. In other words, his mother and his grandmother poured the word of God into Timothy's life and it changed who he was. That's why it's so important that we have family altar times. It's so important that we understand what it means to take the word of God and read it to our kids. Mom and I were on the phone the other day and we were talking and I remember Dad and I having those conversations, but I didn't have as many of these conversations with Mom as I did, as I've had in these just recent days. Every time I get on the phone with Mom, she has a Bible question for me. I think she's trying to stump me or something. Son, did you know I was reading in the book of the Revelation? We just finished up our study on the book of the Revelation on Wednesday nights, and she said, did you know this or that and the other? I said, yeah, Mom, we were talking about that. She goes, you really did? You didn't know that? I said, well, Mom, yeah, I didn't know that, Mom. Yeah, I did, really did, you know? And she's like, and she just, it's the most exciting thing for her right now is getting to talk about the Word of God. And I love that. But that's always been a part of my family. That was always family altar times, sitting down and reading the scriptures. And that apparently has been a part of Timothy's life. And that's what Paul refers to. He says, from childhood, you've been acquainted with the sacred writings, the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise. It's the source of real wisdom, not knowledge, but wisdom for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. Don't you love that? It puts so much emphasis on what we do as parents. It's what you do as moms. And sometimes I know it's difficult, and sometimes it seems like our kids don't listen, and we worry about our children, we worry about our grandkids. But here is this wonderful picture that it is not wasted time. And let me leave it with this. That if we are going to have this tender transparency and a sincere faith and deep, deep convictions, then we need to remember these three things. Don't let the hard times make you hard. That's the tender side here. There is death, there's hurt, there's all kinds of things that go on in life. And if we're not careful, hard times, bitterness will slip in, and we will become hard. And that's the thing that apparently Paul was saying, hold on to that tender, tender side of you. And the other is, don't let the majority compromise your authenticity. Be sincere. Even though the whole world is going to try to be fake, and the whole world wants to put on a facade, be real with your family and with each other. We don't have to take off that stuff and just, I tell people all the time, I hope you don't put me on a pedestal because you'll really, really be disappointed. I'm just a man. I'm just a husband. I'm a father and I'm a grandfather. And I walk in the struggles that you walk with every day. But let's just be real and authentic with each other. And then the other one here is, we need to make sure that this culture that we live in that's so twisted, that it doesn't start weakening our convictions. When you know in your gut it's wrong, it's wrong. How many times have I talked to somebody and they say, Pastor, I don't know, I just don't have a good feeling about this. Then I want to say, then why are you going down that road? Don't try to work it out. Don't try to somehow compromise. Stick to your convictions. Hold to the Word of God. That's what Paul was telling him. He says, I know where you come from. Continue in that. Hold to these scriptures that will make you wise unto salvation. Nothing could be sweeter than to know that we have moms and dads, that we have a church that's tender, it's authentic, and it's deeply convicted. This is the truth. Father in heaven, I thank you. I thank you for gathering us here this morning. I thank you for the power of your word, and I thank you for this very special Mother's Day. But more than anything, above all, we thank you, sweet Jesus, that you are here with us here now. And Father, for every person in this room, whether they are your child or not, I pray that you would touch their heart and move them to this decision time. that for those in this room that are your children, that they need to take a step closer to you and deeper in their convictions and more sincerely devoted to you. And that may mean that they need to walk away from certain habits within their life. They may need to come and pray at this altar. It's just a time between you and them to pray and to dedicate their life fresh and anew. Father, there are also some in this room that do not know you as personal Lord and Savior. They know about you. They may even agree in their heart that, yes, you are God Almighty. Yes, Jesus, they know that you hung on the cross and died for them, but they have never prayed and asked you into their heart and life. They've never committed their life and confessed you with their mouth and believed in their heart that you truly are the risen Lord Savior. But Father, if they're here today and they're in that situation of not being saved, not having committed their life to you, then I pray that they wouldn't walk out without making that commitment. They would not leave without knowing that they have prayed, they've committed their life, they've taken a step, and they've become a born-again child of God. And that when we stand in a moment, Father, pray that you would just convict them and move them, and they would come forward, and they would talk to one of the pastors here, and we'd help to lead them in those steps of salvation, and they would walk out of this place a saved, brand-new child of God, heaven-bound, Spirit-filled. Father, we love you. Whether it's someone coming and saying, I just need to make this church my church home, or I need to make Jesus my Savior, Lord and Savior, I pray that we would respond to you. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand with me? If you need to make a decision, now is the time to step out and come forward.
Bestowed upon us. Father, we thank you for this hour of worship. Father, we are so unworthy of your grace, but you gave it so freely through your Son, Jesus. Father, as we continue worshiping today, we are reminded of how great you have blessed us. Father, now as we come to this time of worship, of giving, Father, we just pray that you'll take these tithes and these gifts and use it in a mighty way to reach this community and around the world. Father, we love you and we thank you for loving us. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.